A lot of big things going on in the world. Amen?
Yes.
You're all aware, I'm sure, that we just elected a new president in the United States.
Yes.
A very controversial man. Yeah. I hope he can do what he says he's going to do in terms of making things better for America. But isn't it true that when America sneezes, the rest of the world gets a cold?
Yeah.
So we want to wish him well.
Yes.
And of course, the scripture requires us to pray for leaders.
Amen.
Yours in this country, and mine in the United States as well. So, even though sometimes we may not like those leaders. There's no caveat there. Pray for them if you like them. No, don't say that. And so I was moved yesterday and very much pleased to see in his inaugural address that he referenced God and needing God's help a number of times. And that has not happened since Dwight Eisenhower was inaugurated.
Yes.
So even a sinner, when he asks for God's help, you think God hears it?
Yes.
Well, wait a minute. Any sinners here? No, we're all so converted, right? Now, the fact is, the most accurate definition, the scriptural definition of us is sinners saved by the grace of God. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I mean, that is the perfect definition. Yeah. So I want to talk to you today about how great our God is, the majesty of our God. And we appreciate what a great God he is, but brethren, I think we don't even understand the majesty of our God.
Oh, amen.
Yes. And the sermonette, thank you, very, very good sermonette, it provided me the opportunity to be free from some of the things that you talked about in your sermonette. Yeah. And you did it well. I don't need to be redundant. So what I want to talk about today is the fact that we have been given some very great and precious promises. And those promises didn't just originate during the lifetime of the apostles, or even while the Lord was here walking on this earth. They originated in past eternity.
Amen, amen.
I submit to you, and I intend to prove to you, that in past eternity, before creation began, the plan of salvation was fully developed in the mind of God. Because God truly is omniscient. You know what that is? What that means? It means all-knowing. He's the omni-being. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. That means all-powerful. And he's also omnipresent. You know, there are no limitations to our God. You know, and human language fails in our effort to praise him even. Because of his greatness. Turn with me in your Bibles over to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2. Breaking into the text at verse 24, it says, "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning." And there's a little play on words there that I want to draw your attention to, from the beginning. "If that which you heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. The Lord God our Father, in past eternity, came up with the concept of mankind. You know, it's significant that when God made Adam, thank you so much. It's quite apparent that I got a runny nose, apparently. I did that to myself. Amen. In past eternity, God was thinking about some things. You're going to come up here and do something to me, right? You couldn't hear me? Is that right?
No.
That's the first time. I've been preaching 30 years. This is the first time people couldn't hear me. You know?
I couldn't see you.
Okay. Very significant. Think about it. How significant. I just want to... I mean, we're students of God's Word, are we not? This is a biblically literate audience. And I love to have the opportunity to speak to biblically literate audiences because we can connect. We can connect the dots with each other. How significant was it when the Lord God created Adam and Eve, and before He made Eve, He was looking at them and He said, and forgive me for being dramatic, but I don't know any other way to do it better. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not tabe for the man to be alone. He's incomplete. The word tabe is translated as good. Literally, also translates as incomplete. It's not good for the man to be alone. God knew something about being alone. Isaiah 57:15 tells us that God inhabits eternity. Guess what? Nothing else does. And no one else does. We can reason this together. At some point, if we had a time machine, we could go backwards in time. We would eventually go back before the earth existed. We would continue to go backwards into past eternity before this universe existed. And guess what? You could even go so far back that heaven didn't exist. You know, God the Word created everything, including heaven and all the beings in heaven, other than His Father, of course. So we could go back far enough, theoretically, to where nothing would exist except God eternal. God Elohim eternal would exist and nothing else. You know? Now we sort of have a problem getting our mind around the concept of time like that, don't we? I mean, we had a beginning, we have a current duration, and we have an end, you know. But God has eternity in both directions. And in past eternity, before anything existed, God determined that He was indeed God. And that He was going to change the equation. And that He intended to bring into creation beings made in His image, in His likeness, in His physiognomy that He would choose for Himself. Yes. To have upright bipedal motion, to have opposing fingers and thumbs, to have stereoscopic eyes and ears, to be able to think and come to conclusions and decisions, to reason, to have conscience, to be aware, to have existential awareness of self.
Yes.
Because He has it. And He came up with this magnificent idea, this great plan. And the plan is rightly called grace. That's the best name for the plan. Because God, being omniscient, being omnipotent, He was not like some absent-minded professor, you know. He was not like the deist evolutionist, you know. That God had to try and make it up by trial and error. There, you know. Do you know that the Pope actually said that some time ago? That he thought God might have done that? You know. But the fact is, God didn't have to, you know, try to create matter and come up with concepts in regards to creation. And no, that don't work. Here, I wonder if this will work. No, that don't work either. What am I going to do next? You know, God's not like that. God had it all figured out. And God counted the cost. Did anybody tell you to count the cost before you were baptized?
Yes.
Next Sabbath, I've got a grandson and his wife that I am going to have the pleasure of baptizing. And I've been helping them to count the cost. You know. So God, before he endeavored to reproduce after his own kind, he counted the cost. And the cost is the most expensive of all. And the Apostle Peter tells us about that in 1 Peter. Turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Breaking into the text at 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain anastrophe, your walk, your talk, your look, everything about you, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who very truly, get this, who very truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It was before the foundation of this world. And I take that literally. I take God at his word. Before this world was founded, it had already been determined at the throne of God that God the Word would be the Lamb of God.
Amen.
That's exactly what we're being told here, brethren.
Yes.
Talk about counting the cost. That sort of puts John 3:16 in a whole nother. How much love? Well, there aren't enough words.
Yeah.
And I want to share these definitions with you. The word precious is timiotesi, and it literally means, it's a Greek word used to imply incomparable value. Most precious, or above price. You can't put a price on it. It was the blood of God.
Yeah.
The blood of God in a human being. And when he was here, he was fully human, and he was indeed the Son of God. That's commitment. And that's love. Beyond our comprehension. We are to let these truths abide in us and to realize how precious they are, and in so doing, when we're in those valleys of despair, we can be lifted up. Amen?
Amen.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Ephesians. I want to show you something there. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the saints here in Toronto, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Get this now, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I told you I would prove it for you. Before the foundation of the world, it was decided, it was determined. God already knew. And this flies in the face of a lot of allegedly Christian theology. Christian theology, by and large, across the denominational spectrum, and even in years gone by in God's church, as we define God's church, as this book defines God's church, in years gone by, it was believed and taught that the proto-evangelium, you know what that is? The beginning of the gospel. The proto-evangelium began in the Garden of Eden when God confronted Adam and Eve and Satan the devil over what had happened there. And he made some statements that were prophetic about, you know, the serpent's head and the Lord's heel and so forth, and that was the beginning of God's prophecy about what he intended to do. And the church used to teach that. But God's Word instructs us, in fact, it requires us to do what? To grow in grace and what?
Knowledge.
Yes. And I believe the church is growing in grace and knowledge. Yes. Do you remember that Daniel said to Gabriel, what does it all mean? And Gabriel said, go your way, Daniel. It's sealed up till the end time. But in the end time, when they're running to and fro, knowledge will be increased. Well, he wasn't talking about the knowledge about real estate. He was talking about the context of their conversation, biblical knowledge, understanding, you know. And it is, brethren, it's increasing, you know. Grace and knowledge has increased. And we understand some things now. The proto-evangelium was a completely understood concept in the mind of God before man existed. Before sin happened, I submit to you that before sin happened, before the angelic rebellion, before any of that happened, God foresaw all of the possibilities, all the contingents, and he left no codicils hanging. He understood all the possibilities. He didn't ordain necessarily one to work and another one to fail, but he saw all the possibilities, and if he didn't, then he is not who he says he is.
Amen.
He is omnipotent, and he is omniscient.
Amen.
And he is omnipresent. That rebellion in heaven didn't happen. They were off by themselves somewhere. They were with God, and God was fully aware, and he foresaw all of that. And so, before time began, God had come up with the concept. And when he did, he was thinking in personal terms. Turn with me in your Bibles over to 2 Timothy. God's plan is so perfect, so all-inclusive of the possibilities, because he truly is omniscient. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy. And this is Paul to Timothy, but this is Wayne to all of us. I put thee in remembrance to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee not by my hands. I don't think I baptized anybody here, but somebody did. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind to ensure the program's success. And we've already read there in Ephesians that he gave us everything that we need to ensure success. I submit to you, brethren, that God had it all figured out. He foresaw it all. He knew what was going to happen. Let me just take a little sidebar here for a minute to talk about this in real personal terms. God, being completely aware, realized that I can make them look like me. I can give them a mind that can come to conclusions and decisions. They can have personality, existential awareness, but they won't have my character. I can't give them that. I can't force that into them. If I do, I defeat my own purpose. If I force them to worship me, if I force them to obey me, if I force them to love me, I can't have fellowship with them because they'll just be robots. Yes. I want them of their own free accord and free will to come to me. Yes. And so God understood. He truly understood that in making us, we would screw it up, that we would sin. To me, it is just the most fabulous thing to comprehend and understand. And I was on a plane going to Atlanta when this lit up for me. And I realized that at some point, and I have to act this out again, at some point, God, knowing what would be and how things would be, and that we would be flawed, he knew the frame of us, he knew the dust of us, he knew what he intended to make of us, and he knew how we would act, and he knew that we wouldn't have his morality, he knew that we wouldn't have his character, and that he could not force that on us, and that there would have to be a program, you know. to ensure his success. And so at some point, God, realizing how flawed we would be,
yes,
he had to reason. And he had to say, they're going to screw it up. They're going to sin and come short of my expectations for them. They're not going to measure up. So I'll have to put a plan in motion for them. And ultimately, the bottom line is, I'll just have to forgive them. Yes. And I'll call the plan grace. It really is that simple, brethren. And it really is that profound and that true. That before time began, God fully understood what he had to do and the consequence of it and the power of it. And to get back to Timothy now, he's given us a spirit of courage, actually. One of the things about Greek, I've been studying it since I was a kid. I don't speak it, but I know a little bit about it. A sentence, if it's written a certain way and has certain punctuation on it, you are to understand it in the positive that it's written in, but to automatically then, based upon the way it's written, the punctuation and so forth, to understand that what it's implying is the opposite. You follow me? In other words, since we have not been given a spirit of fear, we are to understand that we've been given a spirit of courage. Yes. It is the spirit of our Lord. Yes. The most courageous of all. Yes. We've been given a spirit of courage, not of fear, and of power, of dunamis, of the dynamic power of God, the dunamis power. It is the greatest of all power. It is the power by which the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. It is the power that emanates from God. It is the power that renews us as vessels of his spirit day by day. It is the power. It is the great source of power. Somewhere in Ontario, there's a power plant, and dynamos are turning, hence the word dynamis. A dynamis is turning somewhere, producing this power. Power is fed into it, and it in turn then produces more power. Yes, and that's what we're receiving. The dynamic, the dynamite, the dynamis power of God. And of agape, the ability to have agape, we cannot have it on our own. You cannot ever achieve agape on your own without the scripture here being understood. It's something that we can acquire through the indwelling of his spirit, and without his spirit, you cannot have it. You can't get it. But guess what? In that meeting, it's got to be present. That's why Peter said that agape will cover the multitude of sins. But I always get a kick out of this. The spirit of courage, the spirit of dynamic power, and the spirit of agape, but also of a sound mind. You know, some translations, some of the modern translations actually translate that as a sane mind, sanity, the spirit of sanity. I always get a kick out of saying this because we all identify as human beings. You know, we know. How crazy have you been in your life? Anybody here ever been crazy? I submit to you that every human being who's ever lived on this planet, from the Garden of Eden right up to the present, on out into the future, has been insane by definition, the only exception being the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do not even begin sanity until you start to acquire the mind of Christ, which by this book's definition is sanity. Yes. And so, it's a true saying now, is it not, that we now have some of that sanity. We're hoping to get more of it, but we have a down payment of it, and hasn't it changed us a lot? Yes. And now we are indeed growing in grace and knowledge. Verse 9. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose. What a key word, his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, look at this, before the world began. Again, there's that concept going into past eternity. It didn't start in the Garden of Eden. It didn't start in heaven. It started before heaven. It started in past eternity. And this word purpose is of great importance to what I want to communicate to you today. The Lord purposed, it tells us here. And this word purposed in the Greek is protithemo, protithemo. And it literally means this. This is relating to God. God purposed. It means to choose, to appoint, to place, as in putting something in place or putting something in motion. It means to make a commitment. It means to commit to do something. It means, and it's used all these different ways in the Greek, it means to make a firm or resolute decision. It is the word that is often translated in the New Testament as ordained. Ordained. So before the world began, God committed himself to this plan. He ordained it. Do you understand what we're being told? He ordained it in his own purpose. Yes. And we see that such as in John chapter 15, verse 16, where it's used as the word ordained. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, called you to produce fruit. So if it can be summed up, the gospel story can be summed up in a word, it is indeed God's amazing grace. The concept that was developed in the mind of God prior to the creation, not only of man, but of heaven itself and the entire universe. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Titus, brethren. How brilliant of God to come up with such a complete plan, leaving no contingencies hanging, understanding what it would require. And here in Titus, chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and I think that... I think that we can say a little bit about Paul here, because Paul was able to write this because of something unique to Paul among all of the apostles. Paul is the one, and to just paraphrase for time's sake, you remember that Paul, speaking a third person about himself, said, "I remember a man of 14 years ago."
Yeah.
And he said, "I don't know, was I in heaven? Did I imagine it? I don't know what was happening." But he had some kind of vision. He had some kind of supernatural experience. He had an epiphany. That's a Greek word that means a revelation. Lights came on for Paul. Yes. And God turned those lights on. And in other places, Paul said that he learned so much. Some of the things he learned, he wasn't even allowed to talk about.
Yeah.
Maybe because we don't have the intellect to comprehend it at this point.
Yeah.
But Paul had insight over and above the others. Clearly he did, and that's why he wrote most of the New Testament. And Paul explains Jesus Christ to us in a complete way more than anyone else. Yes. Yes. It is indeed the Apostle Paul. I've been criticized for talking about Paul in such glowing terms. I call him the great Apostle Paul. Yes. Well, I don't back up from that. He was indeed. Yeah. And Paul had some insight that only he shares with us here. And I believe that he couldn't have had that without that special epiphany from God. Because these were concepts that could not have been understood by the mind of the ancient people. It just simply could not have. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faiths of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, get this, in hope of eternal life. And as we read through this, you'll realize it's God's hope being referenced. The reference here is entirely about God. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The word hope here is elpisi. And in the English language, the word hope has evolved from Middle English to mean something less than LPC. You know, if you go out and buy a lottery ticket, you hope that it's going to win, but you don't have a confident expectation that it's going to win. Yeah. But else, LPC does not mean hope as we define that word.
Yeah.
And as our dictionary would define that word. It literally means, and perfectly translates as, confident expectation. So you understand the significance of that? God had confident expectation about eternal life. Well, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about us, obviously. Before the world began. And the word world here is not cosmos, brethren, which is the common word used in the Bible to describe the universe or this earth, the cosmos. Yeah. It is not that word. It is the word aionios, and it is the word for time. It's the word for time. Before time began. That means before anything existed, before heaven existed, before this universe existed, before man existed, before sin existed, because sin is a reality,
yes,
an aberration in God's creation that he's in the process of getting rid of, but it has a reality in front of God.
Yes.
Before anything existed other than God himself, this is what's being related here. Before time began, God that cannot lie promised before time began. And the word promised is the most significant in all this entire scripture here because it is the Greek word epingelo, and it literally means a verbalized, spoken, aloud announcement. How significant is it that God the Creator is called the Word? He is the spokesperson. He is the speaker. He spoke creation into existence, and he's being referenced here. He made a verbalization. Before time began, he revealed what he intended to do. He spoke it aloud. He purposed. He revealed his purpose. He chose. He made a choice. He revealed the choice. He revealed what he intended to do, that he had ordained within himself, that he had set his will to do this. Brethren, nothing can prevent that. We will move with his will and be part of it. But guess what? It'll roll over us and destroy us otherwise. Because he is the Almighty. It's going to happen. We can be part of it or we can be left behind and suffer a consequence. God promised this aloud. He spoke it aloud. And just as a little sidebar here, have you ever wondered what it was that prompted the angels to rebel? I mean, heaven's a pretty nice place, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we can imagine it must have been pretty nice in heaven, and yet they rebelled, you know. Well, Hebrews 1:14 tells us that they were all created, sent forth from creation, the Kini Greek tells us, sent forth from creation to facilitate the heirs of salvation on their journey. Yeah. They were created for that purpose. Yes. So at some point, after what we're reading here, did they become aware? Well, yes, they did. Yeah. They became aware. Yeah. And we know that a third of them didn't want to go along with the program. And maybe the program to them was too, boy, you know, we're going to serve them. Look what they do. We're going to serve them. He ought to share himself with us. Can we imagine that Hallel, you know, that was his name prior to his fall.
Yes.
Did you know that?
Yes.
Hallel, prior to his fall, was able to corrupt a third of them with his gift of gab, with his brilliance, with his cleverness. How significant is it that they were in heaven and had to be thrown out of heaven? They were with God. They knew God, and yet they still rebelled. That tells us, you know, we're talking in this sermon today about how great our God is. The brethren, the God of this world is very great.
Yeah.
I don't say that to praise him. I say that for us to be aware. Yes. Yeah. He's powerful. And And before time began, something stuck in his craw and in the craw of one third of those angels, and they followed him in their destruction. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, brethren, over to 1 Peter. We're told here again something that reaffirms what I'm talking about and this whole concept. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Oh, by the way, the apostle Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter from what he describes as Babylon. Yeah. Which is the only possible evidence that he was ever in Rome, because the apostles referred to Rome as Babylon, of course. Yes. And in the first chapter, or the first chapter here, this was written about 65 A.D., and it's the only reference here and other words, otherwhere in Peter's writings. So was he ever in Rome? Was he the heir of the rock upon which the church was built and all that stuff? No. There's no real hard evidence that he was ever in Rome, but if there is any, it's here. It's completely missing in secular history, and the history of the Catholic Church is completely made up in that respect. But it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." There's that word again. By a confident expectation. He has begotten us with his Spirit, and because of that, there is now a confident expectation on God's part in regards to us. Now, I'll give you something else to ponder and think about. He didn't call you with any doubt about whether or not you could run the course. If he did, then that suggests that he might not be all-knowing and might not be quite as fair as we think. Yeah. God had determined before he called you, before he called me, this meathead can do it. He's bumped into the walls of life so many times now. Amen. That he's got speed bumps all over his head.
Yes.
And now the clay has been softened by his own stupidity.
Yes.
And the potter is now ready for the clay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So John 6:44 and John 6:65 comes into play, you know. That God the Father, I can't think of anything more inspiring to share with you today than the fact that this plan that was firm in God's mind from past eternity all the way down through eternity to your point in life on this planet and your life experience, that God the Father, you can't overstate how miraculous this is. That Almighty God our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who the Bible refers to him in such glowing terms, it says he's in an unapproachable light. The glory and radiance of the Father is such that it's unapproachable. Jesus Christ moves in and out of that light on our behalf, but it's not approachable. The scripture uses the word invisible, but the word literally doesn't mean invisible. It actually means unseeable. He's unseeable. You can't look at the sun without going blind, and you can't approach the glory of our Father, that ominous being, that great magnificent being, at some point became aware of you, intimately aware of you, concentrated on you, thought about you, was aware of you. Isn't that amazing? That sovereign, almighty God thought about you, looked at your DNA, looked at everything about you, looked at your mistakes, looked at all your potential, looked at all your faults, knew everything about you, and determined that you could do it. I submit to you, brethren, that God is confident, and that's why he called you. He absolutely knew that you could run the course. And being confident and having called you, now he must judge you. Yes. And he's justified in his judgment because he knows he's given us a spirit to indwell us and beget us again to a lively hope, and that that spirit enables us to have an expanded capacity for the receiving of agape, and that it's a spirit of courage, and that it's a spirit of power. And so we're all without excuse in that respect, brethren. Yes. But God knows that you're going to screw it up, and you're going to keep screwing it up. And the good part is, the Lord Jesus Christ is literally there in heaven, working on your behalf, and you keep him busy. You do. Has anybody here recently sinned? What does the scripture say? What did John say? If we sin, yes, we have someone there who can take care of that problem for us. And isn't it comforting that was written to the church? It wasn't written to unbaptized, unconverted people. It was written to the church. And that when we sin, and we will, see, and that goes back to what I said before, God knew we would screw it up.
Yes.
He understands that we're dust. He understands our natural proclivity and movement to sin. We naturally move to it. We don't naturally move away from it. We naturally move to it.
Yes.
The carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God without His intervention. Yes. It's a complete plan from a complete God. A magnificent God who before time began determined that he would reproduce after his own kind and empower us with his own being, his own life, his own self, his own love, his own life. Brethren, I submit to you that we have the potential to meet the Lord Jesus Christ upon his return and to make the light at the throne of God brighter, because we too are children of light. And when we are conjoined to our Lord, to our Father, that brightness is going to increase. It talks about His glory increasing.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Amazing.
So, brethren, turn with me now to 1 Peter. Or 2 Peter, rather. Excuse me. Let me break into the text at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And the word knowledge here is epignosis in the Greek, and it means utter and complete understanding. It means complete comprehension. He can provide that for us. It can happen for us. We can absolutely understand the mysterion of God as He reveals it to us. Yes. You know, we've been looking through that glass darkly for 2,000 years. Did you ever go up to a window at night, hear a noise outside, and go up, put your face against the window pane, and you look out, and it's a glass that's dark. You can't see much. But after you look for a few seconds, things start to focus, and you can see out there, you know. Well, it may not be the best analogy, but we've been looking through that glass darkly and through the prism of history and through the revelation of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years, and we have grown exponentially in grace and epignosis, complete understanding of what God is doing. And that complete understanding is that He's reproducing Himself in me and you. Yes. It's too, David said, some things were too wonderful. I can't contain it. It's too wonderful. Yes. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power, His divine dunamis, His limitless dynamic power has given unto us all things, everything necessary, everything that pertains unto life and godliness, through the knowledge, through the epignosis, through the complete knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby consequently are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Yes. You know, in that creation epic, as God made each of the life forms, he constrained them to reproduce after their kind. Even in the plant kingdom, everything as he brought it into existence, he said, let it produce after its kind. But you know what? He never says those words in relation to man, even though we do reproduce after our kind. But those words are missing there. They seem so out of place. Why aren't they there? I submit to you, brethren, it's because we were created to change kinds, to go from mankind to Godkind, to go from the humankind to the divine kind. Great and exceeding great and precious promises are given to us, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, in addition to this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Now, let me share these words with you, because they are very significant, and each one of them is an increase in your knowledge. The word glory is doxa, and it means glory, it means honor, it can mean worship, it can mean righteous or commendable reputation, and or appropriate or respectful appearance even. We as Christians, our glory as Christians, our doxa, the doxa that comes from us, should be walk the walk and talk the talk. And even the way you look, that word is used to describe even the way one dresses and looks. You know? To be unkempt and to be dirty, is that the example? No, but to have the right kind of appearance. And the word virtue is R-E-T-A, and it literally means intrinsic moral goodness. It's a word that can be used in the context of valor or courage. It is a masculine word in the Greek language, and it usually applies to the concept of someone being courageous in battle. Intrinsic moral goodness that can give us courage. It's used in the context of one's courage or valor. The word godliness is Eusebia, Eusebia, and it literally means that we are to be reverent, reverence, piety, awe toward God, to be devout, to have a worshipful attitude, an attitude of worship. Remember what we were told in John chapter 4? That God our Father is seeking those who would worship Him in truth, spirit, and in truth. Do you know that the word spirit there is used in the context of the human equation? The word spirit can be used all kinds of ways, not just to mean a spirit being or a spirit entity. We use it ourselves in all kinds of ways. You know, ever have a spirited debate with somebody? Did anybody here ever open a bottle of spirits? Can we have team spirit? Yeah, yeah. Spirit, in the context there that it's used, means an attitude, a frame of mind. The human frame of mind, the way one thinks. Pneuma literally relates to the concept of our thought processes as well. Yeah. So you have to have an attitude of worship, you have to have a desire to worship, and millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people do. They want to worship, they have a form of religion, but they do what?
Deny
the power and the authority thereof. Yes. They deny the exousia and the dunamis thereof. This word godliness, Eusebia, it means to be exceedingly reverent, to have piety, to have awe toward God, to be devout, to have a worshipful attitude. And along with that, of course, we do it in truth. And the word temperance is inkratia, inkratia, and it literally means to be firm in self-control. To have continence, mastery of one's own self. You know, we use the word incontinent, when somebody, we think of it in, you know, if somebody has a problem with their kidneys, they're incontinent, you know. But this is talking about being incontinent, not able to control your personality, not able to control how you interact and relate with other people. You have the control, you have the authority, you have the mind of Christ, you have the dynamis, and you have the agape, and I do too, to exercise it, to be aware, and to have it in the forefront of your mind, and to never fail using it that way, to never respond in kind when someone disses you.
That's right.
But does anybody here ever miss that mark?
Yes, I do.
We do. But that's the beauty of the program, the grace, of course. And the word patience. Hupamane. Hupamane. It means to endure or to be in constant perseverance. It means to be continual or persistent without stopping. It means to never give up. Yes, to never give up. Yeah. Anybody here ever felt like giving up?
Yeah.
Anybody here ever doubted because of some failure in your life that,
yes,
well, maybe, have I quenched God's spirit? Have you ever had thoughts like that? You better have. Admit to me that you've had those thoughts.
Yes.
Of course you have. But the plan of salvation is strong. There's nothing weak about it. In fact, there's nothing stronger that's ever been created than the plan of salvation. It emanates from the heart and mind of God. There's no flaws in it. It's not weak. Yeah. Your sometimes sin, your sometimes failure, or even frequent failures, does not sever your relationship with God and your Father. That's what grace is all about. And God, looking ahead through eternity, knew that would be the case.
Yeah.
And that's why when it was the fullness of time, when it was the right time, when the timing was right, he sent his Son to take care of that and provide the gracious unction for it.
Yes.
I said I wanted this sermon to celebrate the majesty of our God, doesn't it?
Yes.
And this word brotherly here, you know, to godliness, brotherness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. The word brotherly is actually the word Philadelphia. And it literally means fraternal affection, brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And, you know, the Ten Commandments, the first four teach us how to love God. The last six teach us how to love each other, right?
Yes. Yeah.
And you cannot ever hope to acquire agape if you're not also practicing phileo, Philadelphia.
Yeah.
And the word kindness here, add kindness. The word is indeed agape. It is brotherly kindness or affectionate concern that goes out from us, that flows out from us. Agape literally means benevolent, selfless, outgoing, affectionate love. Yeah. It gets nothing back. It seeks nothing back.
Amen.
It doesn't expect anything back. Yeah. That's what is being sown in our hearts. That's what God wants to see in our hearts. Now, brethren, if you would, turn back with me over to 1 John, and I will close. And if you think a runny nose doesn't interfere with trying to preach a sermon, then you've just experienced it. This moves me so very much. We started here talking about the promise of eternal life. And then I referenced in Ephesians and in Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul's letter to Titus, how we can show in the scripture that that goes all the way back to past eternity. And then beginning in chapter 3, these to me are some of the most eloquent and powerful words. The Apostle John was overwhelmed And as we read this, we need to understand the magnitude of what John is saying. John is saying, wow, incredible, behold, what manner of love. John was overwhelmed by it. Read that into it, because that's what John's telling us here. Wow, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, and just as a sidebar, it didn't know him then, and the world doesn't know him now. Yeah. But you know him, brethren.
Amen.
And he's in you.
Yes.
Beloved, now we are the sons of God. That's right now. I remember years ago I was offended in a sermon by a prominent elder in the church. This is back in the 60s. And a powerful speaker. And he said, we're not actually saved until after we've met Jesus Christ in the air. And I submit to you, brethren, that if that were true, then no one has ever in this life experienced the joy of salvation that this book tells us we can have. Yes. And all these references are indeed in the past tense. Yeah. And once the indwelling of God's Spirit has happened for us, yeah, we don't become perfect. You know, after I was baptized, I was baptized in a swimming pool. Guess what? I didn't get up on top of the water and walk out. But it's there. It's in us. And it's a down payment. And you can multiply that down payment. And that down payment literally implies a written record. The word for the earnest, the word for earnest, literally implies record keeping. It is something like you would purchase something on account to make payments. Only it's not in relation to us, it's coming from God. Yes. Does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. And in the fullness of time, when the timing is right, God's great plan will move forward. And when it's the right time, his Son will return. And those of us who are faithful to him, our sometimes sins notwithstanding, our imperfections notwithstanding, those of us who know him, those of us in whom his presence is there, will meet him in the air. And we shall see him as he is. And there's several different words in the Greek to imply the act of seeing. But this one is so special, because the word is optinomahi. And it means not just to see with the eyes. It does mean that. But not just to see with the eyes, but to see with the heart and the mind and the comprehension and the instinct. When we see Jesus, the experience of seeing him and experiencing his glory will change us forever. And we will go in that moment from incorruptible to incorruptible, from corruptible. And in that moment, from mortal to immortal. And in that moment, we will be conjoined to him in answer to his prayer in John chapter 17 on the night when he was betrayed, when he said, Father, I will that they be one with us. I in you, and you in me, and we in them, and they in us, that they might be one in us, Father. God be with you.
Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Pastor Hendricks, it was nice having you here. And I wish you safe journeys back. If you rise, please, brethren, we'll sing one hymn. Then we'll ask Deacon Noel Skolberg to close. Turn to page 70.